Let me see if I can create a scenario, and I want you all to find out, just mentally, in the moment, whether or not you can relate to any of it or all of it. So here goes. Let's get it started. The past several months have been difficult. Physically, you're tired. Between the stress of work and the needs of family, as well as lack of sleep, you're worn out. You don't necessarily feel sick, but you definitely don't feel well. You're tired. Spiritually, you're dry. The things of God just aren't moving you and stirring you as they once did. You still read the Bible, you still pray, you still go to church. You do those things because you know what's right. You do those things because you understand the importance of it. But at the same time, nothing is really exciting you. It's not that you're uninterested in God. You're just not captivated by Him at this time. Emotionally, you're edgy. And you don't know if it was like this concerted effort or if it was just your luck, but it seems like everyone is getting on your last nerve. At home, at work, at church, on social media, everybody just running all over your nerves. In fact, the smallest things now seem to get you on edge. There is almost an emotional undercurrent that is keeping you right on the edge of anger at all times. That edginess is compounded with moments of discouragement, maybe thoughts of bitterness, maybe issues of jealousy. If you're being honest, there's days you don't even want to be around yourself. Mentally, you're distracted. And it's interesting because there's moments that you have incredible clarity about priorities and goals and family and God. Like, you know exactly what you want to do and how you want to do it, and yet things just keep getting in the way. You find yourself in a place where sickness comes and drama happens and five new problems just pop up at work, and then once again, all of your plans get postponed. And now with every one of those distractions, it begins to add another wave of doubt. You find yourself questioning things that maybe you've not questioned before. Questions like, is it supposed to be this hard? Am I doing the right thing? Should I just quit my job? Should I move to another city and start over? Is it possible that maybe I'm the problem in all of this? Is everybody else having so many issues? Is God listening to my prayers? Does God care about what I'm walking through? Is God even there? If you can identify with any of the pieces or all of the pieces that I just mentioned, what I just described are classic symptoms of spiritual warfare. Physically tired, spiritually dry, emotionally edgy, mentally distracted. Now, if you're unfamiliar with spiritual warfare, let me give you a very quick definition, kind of bring you up to speed. Spiritual warfare describes the ongoing struggle between the advancement of God's kingdom and the opposing influence of evil. There are some denominations that focus so much on spiritual warfare that their people see a demon behind every bush. And then other denominations speak so little on the topic, their people don't even know a battle is going on. And yet, when we read Scripture, we find that Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, John, and other biblical writers all addressed this particular topic. We absolutely need clear, balanced, biblical instruction in this particular area for a number of reasons, but let me give you one of the biggest reasons we need clarity here. It just so happens to be your key truth for this morning. What you believe determines how you act, and how you act determines if you win. Why do we need biblical, clear, balanced teaching on the subject? That's a really good reason. What you believe determines how you act, and how you act determines if you win. Now, somebody might say, but Paul, Jesus already has the victory. Yes, he does. Amen. Okay, listen. But his victory only becomes our victory when he lives through us as us. So for the next maybe 5 weeks, we are going to study spiritual warfare from a number of different texts, but it's all going to come together under this one big theme. The theme is covered. As Christians, we are covered in the armor of God. We are surrounded by the armies of God, and we are protected by the grace of God. We have everything we need to live victoriously. Whatever comes to us first has to go through him. So as Christians, we don't have to live in fear of the battle at all. But listen, we do need to be trained to live victoriously. And that is what this series is all about. We're training believers to live victoriously, specifically in this area of spiritual warfare. There's so much to cover. I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 3 through 5. A couple of years ago, I preached on this exact text in another series that was focused on the mind. So there's going to be some parts that will sound familiar because we've already been in this text, but there's a whole lot of this that is brand new because we're now looking at something through the lens of spiritual warfare. I'm speaking today on the subject, understanding spiritual warfare. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would allow this message to be internalized and personalized by every single person in the room and those watching online. Lord, may we not deflect the message to somebody else, wishing they were listening or hoping that they would pick up the truths, but Lord, may the truths first sink in deep into each of us. God, by the time we finish the text, may we walk away with a holy anger as we see the way the enemy attacks the lives of believers. God, we need you to do your work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So while our passage is clearly addressing spiritual warfare, I want to point out what is not in this particular text. There's no mention of demons. There's no mention of objects moving on their own. There is no mention of anybody's eyes that are glowing green. You don't see any of that in the text. Instead, here's what you find in the context. You find church people who were divided against themselves. The context is crucial. The Corinthian church was dealing with confusion in the church that led to disunity of the church, that led to loss of mission that has been brought on by sin. And I love that context for this specific reason. Some people think that they're not encountering spiritual warfare if their house is not haunted or unless their dog is possessed. And they're thinking, well, those things haven't happened because they are looking for something in that moment that reminds them of a movie somewhere. But I want you to see, even though there are times spiritual warfare will be manifested in a supernatural way, that is by no means the only way spiritual warfare happens. The Corinthian church was absolutely within a spiritual battle, but it did not appear paranormal in nature. By the way, do you know what it looked like? It looked like a lot of churches today. Confusion, disunity, loss of mission brought on by sin. The influence of false teaching and godless ideology was taking a toll on that congregation. It was a battle that was happening, but it was a battle that was happening for the mind. Why is that important for us to recognize? Because what we believe determines how we act. And how we act determines if we win. When any idea, when any philosophy, when any plan interferes with God's mission of people knowing Him, listen, you're engaged in a part of spiritual warfare. So what do we need to know from this text that'll prepare us not only for spiritual warfare as a whole, but also prepare us and lay a groundwork for all the other passages that we're going to cover? Here's the first thing I want you to see. Our battle is spiritual. Our battle is spiritual. It says in the text, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Ephesians chapter 6, it reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, although we live in the flesh, that is within this physical body, we do not war according to the flesh, that is within this physical realm. Our battle is spiritual. And that has to be incredibly clear. If it's not clear, here's what's going to occur. We will take the right fight to the wrong source. We will begin to attack people instead of influence. We go after the effect instead of the actual cause. Now, I want you to notice the personal pronouns that are all throughout this text. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. Verse 5. We are destroying speculations, and we are taking every thought captive. There's no I. There's no me. There's no my. There's a lot of we and our. The Greek construction here is we war. That is, collectively, we war. It's an old word that is used of an army in battle formation. Paul is not instructing believers to run out and try to fight the enemy by themselves. He is telling us we battle together. We war together. We're in this together. Oh, we need to pause here for just a moment. Got to pause here for just a moment. In the past 5 to 7 years, and I'm going to say specifically starting around COVID and moving forward, I have seen more fighting and more division among believers than at any other point in my life. Fighting and division everywhere. And it's rare that people are fighting over a theological issue within their own church. Here's what you have going on. There's a cultural moment that is confusing people in the church. And what's happening is we've bought into the cultural lie that you have to live based on sound bites and not live based on prayer and finding out what the Word of God says about how to live out His truth in this moment. So what happens? We now have Christians fighting with each other. We're mad at each other. We create our own litmus tests now for what is orthodox, theologically correct, and anybody who doesn't align with me is now the enemy. And notice what's happening so many times. Watch it, because it's been going on again and again and again. Just give it another 3 months, there'll be another issue. 5 months, there'll be another issue. Here's what you can see. The same people who sometimes for 10, 20, 30 years worship together Sunday after Sunday, sat next to each other Sunday after Sunday, served in the same ministries week after week, had meals together at each other's houses because they love each other as brothers in Christ. The enemy is making people so confused, they think that other believer is now their enemy. So what is he doing? He uses confusion to bring disunity, and the disunity now brings loss of mission brought on by sin. It's silly what he's doing to us. We should be embarrassed sometimes because his strategy hasn't changed. It's the same thing that was taking place in the Corinthian church. Confusion in the church led to disunity of the church that led to loss of mission by the church. We cannot effectively fight the enemy together when we're too busy fighting each other. We got to know that this is a spiritual battle that we're dealing with. And there's only one place we can go to find the answers of how to fight that type of battle. By the way, you need the people on the left of you and the right of you. And hey, sometimes even apply that in a cultural setting. Everybody doesn't have to see eye to eye to you. At the end of the day, the question that every single one of us needs to answer is, does this person have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Have they been changed by the power of the gospel? Are they living their lives for the King of Kings? And there's going to be other things we disagree about, but I'm going to tell you, we need each other. Confused Christians become defeated Christians. Divided Christians become defeated Christians. Isolated Christians become defeated Christians. Every single believer need strong biblical teaching. They need deep Christian community. And they need steady missional focus. If we lose any of those pieces, we begin to veer off course. What you believe determines how you act. And how you act determines if you win. Ed Silvoso said, and I quote, "The church in the West today presents too easy a target for Satan. We do not believe we're at war. We do not know where the battlefield is located. And in spite of our weapons, they are neither loaded nor aimed at the right target. We are unaware of how vulnerable we are. We are better fitted for a parade than a war." End of quote. Somebody might say, "All right, Paul, I believe there's a battle. I'm not even questioning that. What I don't know is the specific battle I'm facing today, is that a spiritual battle or is that just a part of living in this world?" There's a really easy way to answer that question. Here it is. If you're a Christian, it's a spiritual battle. It's that easy. Every aspect of your life is now a spiritual matter. In fact, every problem you face is going to test your faith, that's going to produce endurance, that's going to help you become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Your problems all have spiritual implications. Every blessing that comes into your life has a spiritual origin. Why would I say that? Because Scripture tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So basically, every problem in our life, every blessing in our life has a spiritual connection. All right, so what about the things I buy? Well, that's a stewardship issue. It's spiritual. What about the things I do? That's a righteousness issue. It's spiritual. What about what I eat? That's a temple of God issue. It's spiritual. If you're a child of God, listen, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And by the way, He didn't just buy part of you. Stop trying to separate out, is this spiritual or is this secular? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He bought all of you. It's all spiritual at this point. Our battle is spiritual. Second, our weapons are powerful. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Our weapons must match our warfare. If Clint Eastwood taught us anything, it's you don't show up at a gunfight waving a stick. Our weapons must match our warfare. Now, Paul mentioned weapons, but he never described weapons in the text. Now, some people immediately will go to Ephesians 6, and they'll say, okay, those are my weapons. Well, we're going to get to Ephesians 6 in a couple of weeks. But when you get into the text, you'll find out there's only one weapon that's mentioned, and the rest of it is armor. There are three primary weapons mentioned in Scripture that have the ability to advance the kingdom of God past evil influences. Here's the first of those. Weapon number one is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 identifies Scripture as a spiritual weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. Now, we have to be careful how we handle the Word of God. Because the same Word that can destroy enemy fortresses can be taken out of context to hurt relationships, to divide churches, and to take people off of the mission of God's kingdom. Here's the second weapon. It's the presence of God. If a weapon allows for protection and advancement, then God's presence is absolutely a weapon. In Exodus chapter 14, God's presence was manifested as a cloud of protection by day and a pillar of fire at night. His presence provided both protection and advancement of his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "The Lord will go before them, and he will fight for them." Zechariah 4, 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Scripture is very clear that God fights on behalf of his people. His presence is paramount. Hey, listen, we pray as a group. We pray Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning. We pray with the manifest presence of God be seen and felt and experienced in this room by God's people today. Why do we pray that? Because his presence changes things. When there's people that walk in and they got the weight of the world on their shoulders and marriages are falling apart and they don't even want to be here, and yet they come in and the presence of God gets all over that person. And there's a worship song that it seems to be speaking their life story. And then the Word of God is opened up and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it right into the heart of man. And that individual who didn't even want to be here all of a sudden finds themselves broken before a holy God. What you're seeing is the power of God's presence in action. It has nothing to do with the preacher. God can use a donkey to relay his message. Oh, but when the presence of God shows up, people's lives are never the same. That's why there's so many churches that you can come in dead, walk out dead. It's like Ichabod has been written across the front doors of the church. The Spirit of God has departed. Oh, but when you can find a church where Sunday after Sunday, when you show up in the parking lot, you feel the presence of God. You recognize when you get into the service, this group isn't just playing games. This group came to meet with the King of Kings. When you can get into a group like that, do not walk away from them. You'll find out real fast those types of churches are rare. They shouldn't be. But part of it is we have become so accustomed to accepting less than the power and the presence of God that we're just willing to keep on going even if God doesn't show up. It should be a prayer of every single person in this room Sunday after Sunday. Oh God, may your presence fall. God, help us not to just come in and go through the motions. God, may we meet with you today. And you know those days that you've met with him. So in the text, there's a third weapon. It's the prayers of God's people. Prayer secures the resources of heaven for our struggles on earth. Prayer is the communication line with God. It's by prayer that we talk to God and find protection and connect with resources, experience his peace, renew our mind. God uses prayer in a powerful way. James 5:16 reminds us the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, there's other weapons that are mentioned in Scripture that I did not include in this list. Here's some other weapons you'll find in Scripture. Worship is a weapon. Faith is a weapon. The blood of the Lamb, a weapon. And the word of our testimony is a weapon. Now, here's the reason I didn't put those in the list. I didn't put them here because some appear to be specific to end time moments in stories. And other parts are also experienced by people who are already experiencing victory in that moment. But rest assured, there's weapons. Verse number 4, it speaks of these spiritual influences as being divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, this is one of those places that the imagery helps us understand the point that's trying to be made here. Corinth, like many other cities in Greece, had what was called an Acropolis. The Acropolis was located on a mountain near the city, and it served as a place that people could run to for refuge whenever they were under attack. So the same word for fortress is also the same word translated as prison and as tomb. When a city came under attack, the people often ran to the fortress in order to find that place of protection. But if the enemy cut off the supply lines, the fortress became their prison that eventually became their tomb. Think of the imagery here. Paul is saying that the weapons at the Christian's disposal are powerful in bringing down fortresses. In other words, it's not that the enemy's coming after you. You and I are supposed to be living on mission with God, going after enemy areas. So when we see this, the enemy's fortresses represent hotbeds of worldly philosophy, opposing ideas, false beliefs, sinful actions, anything that gets in the way of people knowing God. I wrote this off to the side of my notes. A fortress can be anything that controls your mind and keeps you from knowing God. Now here's the sad part of that. Many times people will run to these fortresses like philosophy, religion, worldly ideas. They run to them in order to explain life, in order to find peace, in order to get hope. And yet, listen, when they get to their fortress, their fortified place now becomes their prison. And apart from the grace of God, their prison will eventually become their tomb. Both believers and unbelievers can get caught here. When someone is in an enemy fortress, I want you to hear me. You can argue with them. You can debate with them. You can talk with them until you are blue in the face. And you will not change them. Why? Because very clearly, human weapons don't bring down the enemy's fortresses. But here's the promise of this text. The weapons of our warfare, what are they? The Word of God, the presence of God, the prayers of God's people are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Did you notice there is no timetable that was mentioned in the text? I want to bring that up because sometimes people are like, well, hey, I prayed about this and the fortress is still there. Some fortresses fall in a moment. Other fortresses fall in time. But rest assured, they will fall. Amen. Our battle is spiritual. Our weapons are powerful. Number three, the attack is targeted. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. I love the way the New Living Translation brings out this particular verse. It says, with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. Did you get that? We break down every proud argument. In other words, there's an element of pride that is coming out in these ideas, these speculations, these philosophies. He says, it brings down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. I'm about to have a fit. Maybe this is going to be familiar. Jesus, John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. The gift that Jesus came to bring is eternal life. Eternal life is to know God. And Paul's saying that these issues, it's destroying every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. This is huge. This explains why every person you will ever see, whether saved or lost, is in a spiritual battle. For unbelievers, the battle is to keep them from ever knowing God. And for believers, the battle is to keep them from fully knowing God. Satan cannot control a believer's ultimate destiny, but he can weaken a believer's earthly impact. How's he going to do it? He's going to try to capture our mind in such a way that we no longer live to know God. We are living for some lesser pursuit. When people live to know God, I'm going to describe what that life looks like. The focus of their life is on Him. They spend time with Him. They're abiding in Him. They let God prioritize their life as opposed to, I'm going to make my own priorities and I'm going to work God in where there's a place. When that person is focused on knowing God and abiding in Christ and letting God prioritize their life, here's what happens. He lives through them, as them, in situation after situation after situation. And when that happens, the kingdom of God is advanced and the enemy forces are depleted. It's God the one who is doing the work. Once a believer taps into this abundant life of Christ, they will never be content with dead, cold religion again. And they can see the difference. Part of Satan's strategy here is to eliminate possibility before there's potential for God to use that person. He tried to eliminate Moses before he could lead God's people out of bondage. He tried to eliminate Jesus before he could redeem the world. He tried to eliminate the Apostle Paul before he could get the gospel to the nations. And he will try to eliminate you and I before God does his full work in and through us. He tries to eliminate possibilities before there's full potential. Our fight is spiritual. Our weapons are powerful. The attack is targeted. And number four, the mind must be guarded. It says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It shouldn't be a surprise based on what you've already heard that so much of this battle is happening in the mind. Satan tries to fill our mind with anything and everything. It really doesn't matter. It could be good, it could be bad. Anything and everything that keeps us from the best thing. The best thing is knowing God. Pursuing a life of knowing Him. He will send anything and everything our way. That is every philosophy, every idea, every belief, every news cycle, every problem at work, every fear of ours, every fear of the people that are around us, every desire of our heart. Listen, even every purchase that we can make, because when you purchase it, now you got to figure out how to use it. And you all of a sudden you find yourself spending hours and hours and days trying to do something that's not going to change your life once you actually leave this world. He can use any and everything to distract us. And whenever these thoughts begin to dominate our mind and take our focus and divert our affections, there's three primary weapons at our disposal. The Word of God, the presence of God, the prayers of God's people. Just as much as Satan tries to eliminate potential before there's possibility, God wants to eliminate footholds before they become fortresses in our life. Where's the starting place for this? Guard the gate of your mind. Whatever you think about is going to keep on circulating. Whatever you let in is going to keep on circulating. You fill your mind with junk, and you're going to be thinking about junk. If you allow the lies of the enemy to continue to circulate in your mind, you'll be thinking about the lies of the enemy constantly. If you allow other things to take you away from knowing God, those other things will distract you from the ultimate goal. How do we avoid that? The text tells us. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen to this. That means we are recognizing when something is interfering with us knowing God. That means when all of a sudden it hits you, I've spent 4 days mad at this person. And I've not had a single conversation with them, and I've not even prayed about it. What you just found is the enemy setting up a fortress in your mind. When you find yourself just going through season after season after season of whatever streaming service you're on, and all of a sudden you wake up to the fact, I just lost 3 weeks of my life and I don't know God any more than what I did when I started. When you begin to think of the ways the enemy just keeps throwing out some other idea, some other philosophy, some other distraction, some other fear, some other problem, something else, it will make you mad. Here's another one of these prayers that believers need to be praying constantly. God, help me to see the distractions before it becomes a fortress. When the enemy starts to take me down the wrong path, God, help me to see it so that, Lord, you can divert me back onto the right path. When those moments come, you go to the Word of God and fill your mind with truth. You go to God relationally and you abide in His presence. You go to God's people and have them pray specifically for you in that area. We might not be able to control everything that goes into our mind, but we can control how long it stays there. So, by the way, worldly ideas, sinful thoughts, and false beliefs do not leave our minds because we're trying to clear our head. They leave our minds because we have filled our minds with the right things. Think of how crafty the enemy is in this area. He'll use your frustrations, your fears, your bitterness, your anger, your ambitions and your desires. He'll use your emotions and your health. He'll even use your own family to distract you from the greatest pursuit of knowing God. And it might begin as a distraction, but it will become a fortress if it is not addressed by the weapons at our disposal. Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to come at spiritual warfare from multiple directions. But these big principles need to frame everything that we're seeing. Our battle is spiritual. Our weapons are powerful. The attack is targeted. And the mind must be guarded. In your notes, I've given you a number of ways that you can personally reflect upon those principles to begin to see the areas where the enemy is working into your life right now. But as we close, I want to pray specifically over those in the room, those who are watching online. Pray specifically that God creates a holy anger in His people, that we are not content to just sit back and watch the enemy continue to ruin our lives, ruin marriages, ruin the future of our kids, ruin churches, get people off the mission of God because of confusion, disunity, and loss of mission that has now been brought on by sin. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. We're going to have our pastors and pastors' wives will be coming along the front. Our band will also be coming back up as we close out this service. There's going to be some counselors who will also come. But as we close out the service, we're at the very beginning of a new message series. And Lord willing, you have already heard today ways in which maybe the enemy has been attacking your life right now, attacking your kids. If that's the case, pray specifically in those areas. It might be that right now you're recognizing the enemy has been twisting things in your mind to keep you distracted away from the most important thing of knowing God. Today might be a day that you need to come find a place along the altar and just say, God, I'm sorry for making it about something that it was not about to begin with. But Lord, give me clarity and focus to do the right thing and to release these pieces so that I can pursue you in a greater way. I don't know where it is that you might be right now, but God does. What we believe determines how we act. And how we act determines if we win. Are you believing the right things today? Heavenly Father, we pray at this time that, Lord, your Spirit would show us those areas right now where the enemy has been bringing a battle against our minds, against your best in our life? Show us the ways right now where we've been trying to fight a battle for our kids and our own strength and not through the weapons that you supply. God, show us the areas right now where our priorities have gotten off path with you. And Lord, we're pursuing something that does not matter in light of eternity. God, may we not come into a service and walk out the same way, but Lord, may your Spirit and your Word cause us to see things in a new light so that we live in a new way. God, would you do your work in and through your people today? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand at this time? The altar is open.